You might be thinking to yourself, uh-oh, what is Patrick up to today? We're reading from Genesis 6. This is all about preparations for the flood. Is he going to hit us over the head with the divine wrath of God's judgment, or what's going on here? Well, the answer to that question is no, not going to do that. But what I do want to call your attention to this morning is the life of Noah. You know, Noah was not a sinless man by any stretch of the imagination. You know, he was a sinner, just like you and I are, but God used him. He was a sinner just like Moses was, but God used him. He was a sinner just like Peter, James, and John were, but God used him because God believes, and I believe, that we as sinners are qualified to serve in God's eyes. We're qualified in God's eyes. And as I was reflecting with the early worship service, and I reflect with you today, it amazes me whenever I come and preach, or whenever we gather together on the Lord's Day, how God just kind of gels and puts everything in like a giant mixing bowl and mixes it all together. I mean, from Julia's singing to Benjamin's playing to the songs they were singing, the message that the Spirit has laid upon my heart, God just sometimes says, you know what, Patrick, just get out of the way. I'm gonna take care of the service for now. You just leave the pulpit and I'll just speak to God's people today. But the message that I think I have for you today, I hope and pray will speak to your hearts and your minds. And I want you to begin thinking with me about this question. And think about this throughout the whole message today. What character qualities do you need God to develop in you? What character qualities do you need God to develop in you? And if something comes to mind, even if something doesn't come to mind, especially if something doesn't come to mind, ask Him. Ask Him what qualities you want Him to develop in you. Ask Him what qualities He can develop in you. So all of us are qualified in God's eyes. We're all qualified to serve in God's eyes. And many of you know, as I've preached here periodically, that I like to peruse the Daily Bread and look for some good stories that might relate to what it is that I'm talking about. And I found one. But those of you that are devotees of our Daily Bread, just close your ears for a couple minutes, because this is Tuesday, September 24th, coming up, not like the one that happened last year. And this is a great story, which I think kind of sets the tone for how we are qualified in God's eyes, how Noah was qualified in God's eyes, and this particular individual that the author talks about was qualified in God's eyes. A technology consulting firm hired me after college, although I couldn't write a line of computer code and had very little business knowledge. During the interview process for my entry-level position, I learned that the company did not place high value on work experience. Instead, personal qualities such as the ability to solve problems creatively, exercise good judgment, and work well with a team were more important. The company assumed new workers could be taught the necessary skills as long as they were the kind of people the company was looking for. Noah didn't have the right resume for the job of constructing the ark. He wasn't a boat builder. He wasn't even a carpenter. Noah was a farmer, a man comfortable with dirt on his shirt and a plow in his hands. Yet as God decided how to deal with the evil in the world at that time, Noah stood out because he walked faithfully with God. Genesis 6:9. God valued the teachableness of Noah's heart, the strength to resist the corruption around him and do what was right. When opportunities to serve God come our way, we may not feel qualified for the work. Thankfully, God is not necessarily concerned with our skill set. He prizes our character, love for Him, and willingness to trust Him. When these qualities are being developed inside us by the Spirit, He can use us in big or small ways to accomplish His will on earth. Let's pray. God, cement in our minds the fact that we are qualified in your eyes to serve. Create those qualities in our lives, or bring to life those qualities in our lives that would help us to be useful for you, useful in a life that serves you. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Noah. Thank you for the example of so many people in your word, imperfect people doing your work. We thank you, Lord, that we are one of them. We are imperfect people called upon to do your amazingly good work. Thank you for equipping us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Noah, who was Noah? Well, we read in our passage that Noah walks faithfully with God. In verses 8 through 10 of Genesis 6, he's a pleasure to the Lord. In verses 11 through 17 of Genesis 6, he's called to build an ark. What are we called to do? In Genesis 6, 18 through 22, Noah is a covenant keeper. A little bit about the context. What sort of a setting is Noah living in? What's going on in the rest of the world is always helpful and instructive as we look at God's Word. Genesis 5, 28 to 32 is where we first meet Noah. He's a son of Lamech. And his name, the name Noah, means relief, because he will bring his family relief from the hard work of farming the ground, which God had just cursed a couple chapters ago after Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden. Genesis 6, 1-7, right before our passage, talks about how the early history of humankind leads to such corruption that God brings a radical judgment on his creation. Our passage, Genesis 6, 8 through 22, we are called to be a pleasure to the Lord. We are called to, you fill in the blank. We're called to be covenant or promise keepers. Genesis 7, 1 through 8, 22 talks all about the flood. Genesis 9, 1 through 17, we read of God's covenant with Noah. In Genesis 9, 18 through 23, the passage of Scripture which we sometimes brush under the carpet because it deals with Noah's sinfulness, where he has a little too much to drink from the crops that he has planted and gets drunk, and the challenges that presents to his sons, the blessings of the sons who acted appropriately, the curse against his son who acted inappropriately. So the first thing I think God is calling us to do is he's calling us to be a pleasure to him, to walk with him. Genesis 6, 8 through 10, Genesis 9, 18 through 23, Genesis 4, verse 26, and Genesis 5, 24 all talk about that. Noah's godly life is lifted up in contrast to the wicked lives of his contemporaries. It does not imply that Noah is in any way, shape, or form a sinless or perfect. We just talked about Genesis 9, 18 through 23 and his drunkenness after working in the fields. But what we do see loud and clear in Genesis 6 is God's displeasure with his creation. But at the same time as we see his displeasure, we see his favor, God's favor that rests on Noah. When God is displeased with the rest of the world, he favors Noah in Genesis 6. Why? Why does God favor Noah in Genesis 6? I believe in the first place that Noah is a just man. He's justified before God by faith in the promised Messiah. We have to remember, Genesis 6 was written thousands of years before the time of Jesus Christ. You know, there's very little mention of any sort of a Messiah in Genesis other than the one passage which God appends at the end of, I think it's Genesis 2, where it talks about the crushing the head of the serpent, even though the serpent has bitten Adam and Eve's heel, figuratively, talking about Jesus and Jesus making things right for God's people with God. And that's about all we have about Jesus other than Genesis 1, let us make man in our own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. God's not talking to himself there. God's talking to Jesus. God's talking to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus as Jesus isn't known. The coming fulfillment of God's kingdom is known because the fellowship is broken now between God and humankind. But Noah, and we'll look at Hebrews in a little bit, Noah is justified before God by faith in the promised Messiah. Noah is a perfect man, but I don't mean perfect in the sense of sinless perfection, but it's a perfection of sincerity. Noah sincerely pursues God's path for him through his whole life. He messes up here and there, but he's one who walks with God. He sincerely pursues God's will for his life. And Noah walks with God, just as Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden before the fall. Noah walks with God. He lives a life of communion with God. Fellowship, worship, prayer, communion, togetherness. The opportunity to God shares in the life of Noah, and Noah shares in what God has for Noah in his life. God makes it clear in Genesis that Noah is a man who believes in God as creator and redeemer. Noah finds grace for himself because he humbles himself and calls on the name of the Lord. And that's a relatively new phrase in the Bible too. Genesis 4:26 is where we first read about people calling on the name of the Lord with a little known person named Enosh. Enosh calls on the name of the Lord in Genesis 4:26. Noah lives by God's righteous standards, is set apart by God, and walks with God. Again, that idea of walking with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. Genesis 5:24 says that Enoch, not to be confused with Enosh, Enoch and Enosh, Enoch walked with God, Enosh called on God. But those are the first time we see that, see those Hebrew expressions in the Old Testament. And Noah intercedes for others. He prays for other people. A little bit later on, we'll see that Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Take a look at 2 Peter 2:5 in just a couple minutes. So what are our first couple lessons for the first part of this passage from verses 8 through 10 of Genesis 6? I think in the first place, God is calling us to be just. We are justified before God by faith, not in the promised Messiah, but in the Messiah who has come, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're called to be just. We're called to be sincere, to sincerely pursue the will of God in our lives. Be sincere. And we're called to walk with God, to humble ourselves and seek the Lord, to live by God's righteous standards through Christ, and to pray for others. Be just, be sincere, walk with God. Second idea from verses 11 through 17 of Genesis chapter 6. Noah is called to build an ark. God is calling you to, dot, 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 you fill in the blank. The song, which we'll be singing in just a little bit, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus, is a fantastic song that addresses our calling before the Lord. It's inspired by the last sermon of a pastor whose name was Dudley Ting. Dudley Ting worked for the YMCA at the same time as he was a pastor and a teacher. The hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, was written by a Presbyterian minister, Reverend George Duffield Jr., in memory of the heroic life and the early tragic death of an Episcopalian rector, Dudley Ting. Now, Dudley Ting was not your traditional play-by-the-church-rules kind of pastor. He was not comfortable with the current class of people, I guess you could say, that he was preaching to. He wasn't a typical fashionable church pastor. He believed firmly the doctrine that all men are sinners who need to repent and be converted if they are to be accepted by God. He also was convinced that slavery was immoral and unchristian. This is 1854, by the way. And he said so from the pulpit of his plush sanctuary. By the end of the second year in this ministry, Ting's bold and straightforward denunciation of sin so disturbed his cultured, wealthy parishioners that some were demanding his removal. Supported by younger members of the congregation, he resigned from the Church of the Epiphany and formed the Church of the Covenant, which gathered to worship in a little meeting hall. The family went to live in their country home outside Philadelphia. In addition to his responsibilities at the new church, young Dudley began giving noon lectures at the Philadelphia YMCA. Interest grew and thousands were converted to Christ. On Tuesday, March 30th, 1858, there was held an especially noteworthy service. Over 5,000 men were gathered in Jane's Hall, and Ting preached from Exodus 10:11, "Ye that are men, serve the Lord." It was an eloquent, passionate, and moving challenge that those present would never forget. Because he spoke so strongly, he asked pardon for anything that had offended his hearers. But he added, remember this, "I must tell my master's errand, and I would rather that this right arm were amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message." Over 1,000 men confessed Christ that day. His words were strangely prophetic. The next week, while home on the farm, he stopped studying for a few moments and went out to the shed where a horse-powered corn sheller was working. Reaching out to stroke the animal, his clothing was caught in the cogs of the machine, severely mangling his arm. A few days later, it was necessary to amputate. The following week, it became obvious that Ting would not recover from the severe shock to his body. According to a Philadelphia newspaper, the dying man, with the same heroic spirit which never forsook him through all his sufferings, received the solemn announcement with the utmost resignation, answering only, "Then it is well. It is very well. God's will be done." In the next few moments, he urged his doctor to become a Christian and begged his wife to encourage their boys to be ministers. Taking his venerable father, who was also a preacher, Dr. Stephen H. Ting, by the hand, he said, "Stand up for Jesus, Father. Stand up for Jesus and tell my brethren of the ministry. Wherever you meet them, tell them to stand up for Jesus." And so he died. As the thrust of the song implies, we Christian soldiers must wage a defensive as well as an offensive warfare. It is often necessary to stand fast against evil as we seek to honor God. This is especially true today in view of the prevalent relativity in morals and waning faith in the Word of God. A faithful Christian must take the banner of absolute truth and absolute holiness, because this is the standard of God Himself. Noah was a man who lived by faith. He expresses his complete trust in God and His Word. The New Testament remembers Noah and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and Hebrews 10, verse 38, reading from the Living Bible. Noah was another who trusted God. When he heard God's warning about the future, Noah believed him, even though there was then no sign of a flood. And wasting no time, he built the ark and saved his family. Noah's belief in God was in direct contrast to the sin and disbelief of the rest of the world, which refused to obey. And because of his faith, he became one of those whom God has accepted. And from Hebrews 10:38, and those whose faith has made them good in God's sight must live by faith, trusting him in everything. Otherwise, if they shrink back, God will have no pleasure in them. Noah was a man who lived by faith. He was a man who built the ark in fear. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 talks about that. Peter writing, and he did not spare any of the people who lived in ancient times before the flood, except Noah, the one man who spoke up for God, and his family of seven. At that time, God completely destroyed the whole world of ungodly men with the vast flood. I think it's the NIV that talks there. Instead of saying speaking up for God, the NIV says he was a preacher of righteousness. Nowhere else in the scripture do we see Noah talked about as a preacher of righteousness. But even extra-biblical sources talk about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his book The Antiquities, talks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Clement, in his first letter, talks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And in the Sibylline Oracles, they talk about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Now, I don't know if it strikes you as a little bit odd. It strikes me a little bit odd that Noah is called upon by God to build a boat in the middle of a desert. He builds a boat in the middle of a desert. Why? Why does he? Well, God tells him to. That's why he does it. But more than that, I think it was a trial of faith and obedience for Noah. People were laughing at him as he was building this ark. Like, Noah's off his rocker, building a boat in the middle of the desert. No one's going to follow him. Yeah, go ahead. No, you keep on, you know, nailing the wood on your ark. Put the nails. Yep, put the pitch up there. Yep, we're fine here in the desert. But it was a trial of faith and obedience for him. And Noah did have the last word, didn't he? All the rest of God's sinful people perished except for Noah and his family, his boys and their wives. And they were all in the ark, and two of every creature were on the ark. So God preserved his good creation on the ark, even though people were laughing at Noah right up until the point that the first couple raindrops started to fall from the sky and the gray clouds rushed over the sky and the flood began in Genesis 7. So Noah builds a boat in the middle of the desert, and Noah is called an heir of righteousness. He heard God's warning about the future. There was no sign of a flood. He builds the ark anyways, so that his family and all of God's creation are saved. And he believes in God and is accepted by God for his faithfulness to God. So what are the lessons learned from this little section of the scripture from verses 11 through 17? I think in the first place, God calls upon us to stand up for him. God wants us to express complete trust in him. God wants us to talk to people about him. And God wants us to pursue the unexpected, to build our own boat for him. a story that I shared with the early service, I share with you now. A few weeks ago, I was at a graduation party for one of my wife's friend's sons. And I bumped into two very old friends of mine, Ron and Jane Johnson. Ron was the youth pastor at Point Breeze Presbyterian Church before I was the youth pastor at Point Breeze Church, which is now St. Paul Baptist Church in Point Breeze. And we got to talking, you know, finding out what was going on in Ron's ministry, what was going on in my ministry. And, you know, he said, I told him that what I was doing, that I was working for Domino's, and I was an aide over at Fort Allen Elementary School. And he said something to the effect of, "Have you ever thought about going back into the ministry?" And I thought to myself, well, you know, if God presents the opportunity to do that, that might be a possibility. So Ron said to me that he'd been praying a few days before the graduation party, because he's the new pastor at Third Presbyterian Church in Uniontown. He was praying that God would send him some help down there. They're looking for a new youth pastor. They're looking for a new Christian education director. And Ron said to me at the end of our conversation, he said, "You know, Patrick, I'd really like you to apply for those positions. I'd really like you to apply to be the youth pastor or the Christian education director. I think it would be a great opportunity in ministry for you." And it caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting, you know, a possible, you know, position to pop up. I mean, there's paperwork that needs to be filled out. There's interviews that need to happen. We're still in the very early stages of it. But it's interesting, whenever you think a door is shut on a particular aspect of your life, that God might have shut one particular door just to open another window someplace else. So who knows? Pray for me as I pursue the unexpected. Does God want me to be the new youth pastor or CE director at Third Pres Church? I don't know. You know, that's God's that's God's thing. I was talking before the service with Pastor Bob, and I was saying, you know, sometimes it's just a good idea to get out of the way and let God do what He needs to do, because when you're in charge, you yourself are in charge, things often get really, really messed up. But when God's in charge, you know, He brings His plans to fruition. What those plans are for me from God, I don't know yet. But, you know, but pray for me as I pursue the unexpected. And as we talked about at the beginning of the message, think about those unexpected things that God might want you to pursue. They come out of nowhere oftentimes, and God is kind of like, "God, just wanted to see if you're listening, paying attention. You might be, I'm asking you to do something you're not expecting to do, but hey, I want you to do it anyways." You're like, "Well, God, you know, I don't have the skills, I don't have the gifts, it doesn't matter." You know, God will give you the skills. God will give you the gifts. God will allow you to pursue those unexpected things, because God will be with you, holding your hand every step of the way. So all of us are qualified in God's eyes to pursue unexpected things. We're called to be a pleasure to the Lord. Remember those first three lessons. We're called to be just, to be sincere, to walk with God. And remember those next four lessons. We're called to stand up for Jesus, express our complete trust in Him, talk to people about Him, and pursue the unexpected. Build that boat that you might not be expecting to build. But build it because God asks you to. Because you and God are always a majority when it comes to things like that. So be a pleasure, be called, listen to the Lord, and follow His word. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for opening your word to us again. Thank you, God, how the lessons in your word help us to be more like you. Teach us to be followers of the word, followers of the way, and keep us in your perfect peace, and help us to pay attention to those hints that you're dropping in our mind to pursue those unexpected things for your glory and for your honor. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, who paid the penalty for our sins, and who purchased a place in heaven for us. Amen.